Well, if you've been here over the last few times I've preached, you'll know that my plan is to do a series called People Just Like Us. And apparently, I don't know, I'm just going by what somebody has said, but apparently there are over 3,000 different people mentioned or referred to in the Bible, that's as well as the crowds. They lived thousands of miles away. They lived thousands of years ago. And yet, James tells us of one of them, he was a man just like us. And so I thought it would be good to do a series of people in the Bible because they're people just like us. And some of them serve as examples to us, and others serve as warnings. And the last two sermons, the first one was on the woman of Samaria, who, after my wife, I think is my favorite woman in the world, all right? I love the woman of Samaria. And then we looked at Thomas. So the woman of Samaria and Thomas. Both examples. But tonight, I want to look at a man called Belshazzar, who serves as a warning. And I want to say 9 things tonight about Belshazzar. Some of them will be quicker than others, but 9 things about Daniel chapter 5 and this man called Belshazzar. The first is this. He was a real person. He was a real person. He lived about 6 centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the time, God's people are in exile in Babylon. And the book that we find his story in was written by one of those exiles called Daniel. And in the first 4 chapters of Daniel, Daniel is in Babylon, and he's under a king called Nebuchadnezzar. And you know the story in Daniel chapter 1 when he goes and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're young men, teenage boys, and they stand for God. And they make their stand. And then in chapter 2, you've got this Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, that dream obviously doesn't affect him very much. He builds a great big statue and asks people to bow down to it. These 3 men don't, and so they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And then in chapter 4, God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And the last verse of chapter 4 is very important. So chapter 4, verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." So Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if he became a Christian, I don't know. Stuart Olliott says he does, Jeff Thomas says he doesn't, so I let you decide, all right? All right? But the point is this, he realizes that it's God who raises up and God who brings down. And God can humble the proud. Well, since the end of chapter 4 and before chapter 5, things have moved on. Daniel is now an old man. He's a forgotten man. He was one of the most important men under Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now he's a forgotten man. And he's an old man. And there's been maybe 3 or 4 kings since Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar isn't the only king of Babylon. He's a co-king with a king called Nabonidus. And really, Nabonidus is the main king. They rule pretty much together, but the final say would go to Nabonidus. But they seem to be quite harmonious. And so these 2 kings reign over Babylon together. Now, until the 19th century, some people thought that Belshazzar was just a fictitious character because there was no reference to him anywhere else apart from the Bible. But other sources have been found to suggest that there's external evidence now that this king, Belshazzar, really lived. And someone called Miller has said the historical circumstances surrounding these events are established by objective data. Tonight, my friends, we are talking about a real man. He lived. He was a king. He lived a long time ago, but he was no less real than we are tonight. Now, some people say Nabonidus was Nebuchadnezzar's son or his son-in-law, and Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's elder son. We don't really know. It might just be that Nebuchadnezzar was an ancestor, one of their ancestors. So when they say father, like we say the land of my fathers, it might just be that he was an ancestor. But the point is this. He was a real person, and in Daniel chapter 5, we find out what happened in this man's last day on planet Earth. The first point, he's a real man. The second point is this, a party. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, we can see what was happening in the palace on that night. There was a big party. Outside the city wall were camped the Persian armies. And Cyrus, they began, I think, to besiege the city with a large army. And Belshazzar is still pretty much a captive. The rest of Babylon have been captured, and here he is in the city, and he's a captive. And only the great city of Babylon remained unconquered, and the situation was pretty bleak. So you can imagine, the whole country, the whole empire has been taken over, and here he is, this king, in this city, and he's pretty much trapped. Now you might say, why on earth would you be having a party on a night like that? Well, several reasons are suggested. Maybe it was just celebrating a customary festival that simply happened to fall at this time. So maybe tonight we were under siege, but it was Christmas. We'd think, well, let's still celebrate Christmas. It might be that. Maybe it was to communicate confidence. Babylon itself, they thought, was impregnable. The city walls seemed to be invincible. The river Euphrates, it ran through the city, so there was a big supply of water. And some experts, whoever they are, they say there was enough food for 20 years. So here's this king. He's up against it. He's under siege. But he thinks they'll never get Babylon. And so he has a party. Nabonidus, they say, has fled. And so maybe Belshazzar wants to use the opportunity to say, well, do you know what? I'm in charge now. I'm the king. Whatever the reasons, they close the city gates and they enjoy themselves. And Belshazzar invites 1,000 lords, his wives, his concubines, verse 2 and 3, they're all there for this great big party. And the custom of Oriental feasts was for the king to sit on a raised platform apart from the guests. And they invited lots of very important people. They got drunk. The behavior was unrestrained. They sang songs. They had a good time. Just a great big orgy. It was a sort of party that if it was today, tonight, we'd want to read about it tomorrow morning. You can imagine all the great sports people of the day were there. The celebrities were there. The powerful, the wealthy, the decision makers, eminent and prominent politicians, the media people were there. Film stars, TV stars, pop stars, intellectuals. This was the party to go to. And you and I would love to pick up the paper tomorrow morning, maybe hello or okay, I don't know if they still exist, but read up all about it. What were they wearing? Who was there? Who sat by who? The social media people, the socialites, they were all there. What a party to be at. I once went to a party. I can't tell you the name of the politician because I can't. Ask me later, I will, all right? And there was over 100 people of all the good and the great in London. We sat on the top table. And it was just pompous. We even had to say this. We had to raise our glasses and say, dilly, dilly. Now, I don't know what dilly, dilly means, but we had to say, dilly, dilly. And we all looked around and thought how important we all were. Well, this was way more than that. People congratulating themselves. We are the cream of society. And they one toast after another. They toasted the different gods. And then Belshazzar by now is absolutely drunk and feeling more and more confident by every drink he takes. And he says, I've got a great idea. Let's go. Let's go and bring in those silver cups that we took from the temple in Jerusalem. That Nebuchadnezzar had brought from the temple in Jerusalem. Ezra says there was probably about 5,400 of these vessels, and they symbolized the God of Israel. And it was the whole point, wasn't it, that this apparent God of Israel, he couldn't save them. Our gods are so much better. I don't know what music was playing. Nat King Cole was definitely not around. But if he had been, this is what they would have sang that night. There may be trouble ahead, but while there's moonlight and music and love and romance, let's face the music and dance. Before the fiddlers have fled, before they ask us to pay the bill, and while we still have the chance, let's face the music and dance. Full of their own importance. Even taking sacred things and saying, where is this God of the Bible? It's a joke. Look at us. We live in similar days, don't we? Where people will, full of their own importance. They just want to laugh and sing and drink and have sex and tell each other how good we all are. And even to the point now, you look at people on some of these comedians and they now not only ignore God, but they mock him. They ridicule him. They laugh at him. He's old-fashioned. He's out of date. He's impotent. He's past his sell-by date. That's the scene in Daniel chapter 5. This real person in a party. The third thing is this, though. Fingers. Fingers. While this is all going on, immediately, fingers appear. Verse 5, look at verse 5. It says, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Now, following Babylonian custom, the banqueting hall would have had a small platform or stage at one end. And it had been well lit with chandeliers and candelabra, and upon it would be the king and his kind of VIP guests. And behind him would have been a kind of white plasterboard. So as they all look, they see these fingers writing on the plasterboard. And suddenly, people start to sober up. And they're stunned and petrified silence. Isn't it interesting how quickly God can change a situation? Maybe you hear the new people who are powerful and seem like nothing can bring them down. And yet they find a lump. It changes them. They knock their head and changes their brain. There's a man in the Heath called Nigel Council. He did a club on Friday night in the Heath Church with the young people. He went to watch Cardiff play football yesterday. 6 o'clock, he's still alive. Massive heart attack by 6:30. He's dead. His family are stunned. He was full of life. 24 hours, full of life. Now, suddenly, it's all changed. And you know, don't you? Sometimes God can, you can be in a church service and you can have no interest in God and no thought for God, and then suddenly the preacher says a phrase or a word and it changes. Pray tonight that while we won't see fingers on the board, that maybe God will change the situation for you. You hear some words, just a phrase, and it'll strike your heart. My dad's a preacher in a place called Abervale or Brymawr. And every Sunday, we'd have tea. Sunday tea was the worst meal of the week. It was terrible. But we'd all be there. And about 5 o'clock, my dad would always go upstairs and he'd look over his notes for one more time. And this particular Sunday, he said to my mother, I feel I need to go up and do some more work on my sermon. He said, there's a phrase I think I need to put in. And so he went upstairs. He came back down that night. The man called Jeff Watkins walked into Zion. That phrase saved his soul. Incredible, isn't it? Just a few words. And God can change a situation. For good or for bad. Tonight, ask God that maybe through a verse, through a phrase, through something, he might have dealings with your soul. A real person, a party, fingers. The fourth point is this, knocking knees. Verse 6, then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. See, suddenly this proud, arrogant king is petrified. He's petrified. He was drunk, but suddenly the party's over. The color drains. You can imagine, can't you? Full of drink, probably red-cheeked, but the color drains from him. His knees knocked together. In Hebrew, it says he wet his pants. That's what the Hebrew says. He's petrified. His limbs give way. You see, because suddenly now, this powerful king is scared. He's not in control. He doesn't know what's happening. Do you know what's frightening, isn't it? It's many people come to the end of their life. They don't realize they're coming to the end of their life. And when we are confronted with death, it petrifies us. Why is that? You know, I've got a cat, Cookie. Some of you have met him. One day, he'll die. Although they do say they go until 20. I was devastated when I found that. But anyway, one day he'll die. The day he dies, what will happen? Probably. He'll probably go to the garden, he'll find a quiet space, he'll curl up and die. Why are we so scared? Why are we so scared? If I said to you tonight, you're going to die. Why are you so scared? I remember as a young boy, and growing up, and thinking about, I think Colonel Gaddafi was threatening to bomb Britain. I was petrified, petrified. Why? Because I knew that if Colonel Gaddafi bombed Britain and bombs were to fall on Ebervale, where would I be? I remember as a sixth form boy in sixth form parties, waking up half drunk, thinking to myself, what if I was to die like this? Why am I so scared? Why are you so scared? Because you know, don't you, that you go to that via the judgment. When you die, when you shut your eyes, it's not, that's not it. Like my cat, he's done, he's gone. That's not for us. When you die, when I die, we stand before God. The judgment. Lord Dannett, the chief of the British Army, do you know what he said? In my business, asking people to risk their lives is part of the job. But doing so without giving them the chance to understand that his life after death is something of a betrayal. Dannett, listen, I send young men and young women into battle. But as a Christian, I have to tell them that there's life after death. There's a judgment that you and I have to go to. His knees knocked together. Why? Because he was confronted now with judgment and terror and eternity. The question is this. Before Jesus Christ comes back, and not with just fingers on a white plasterboard, but when he comes back, that trumpet sounds, and he comes to judge the world, what will people be doing? Well, the Bible says it'll just be like the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking and getting married. They'll be watching the football. They'll be going to the cinema. They'll be watching Love Island. They'll be watching Britain's Got... They'll just be doing all sorts, just the same as normal. Just before the end comes, it will be business as normal. What will you be doing? What will you be doing? There'll still be people preaching. There'll still be people ignoring preaching. What will you be doing? John Lang, he's a brilliant man. He's a Christian. Responsible for the M1, the Second Seven Crossing, Coventry Cathedral. He was the person who came up with sick pay. He was knighted by the Queen. He was in the court of Buckingham Palace. And they were waiting outside to go in and meet the Queen. And someone said to him, are you ready to meet the Queen? And he said, never mind that. Are you ready to meet the Eternal King? Are you tonight, are you ready to meet the Eternal King? If the writing was on the wall for you tonight, are you ready to meet the Eternal King? The Bible says that the trumpet will sound. Your time is up. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. Your knees will knock together. Your limbs will give out. You'll be so scared. The fifth thing is this. Human wisdom. Human wisdom. This real person in a party. Fingers writing on a wall. And suddenly he's petrified. And he screams out, calls out loudly. Verse 7, the king called loudly. He says, get my wise men in here. They need to help me out. Bring in the wise men. Bring in the experts. And you can imagine them all scurrying in. And he says, whoever can sort this out to me, whoever can explain this to me, whoever can make this go away, they'll be the third most important person in the kingdom. There'll be me and Nabonidus, and they'll be number three. We'll clothe them in the best clothes. You've got to help me out. You see, that night, God speaks to Belshazzar. But he doesn't understand. He's got no idea what it means. So he calls for his wise men. But they can't help him. Because in the big, big issues of life, human wisdom cannot help you. You know that. You see, as a teacher and working with young people and their families, and you bring in social services, and this is no disrespect to social services, but they cannot sort the problems out. They can't. Bringing counselors to help these young people and to talk to them, and they can help a bit, but they can't really sort them out. When you find that lump, when you find, discover you've got that incurable illness, the doctor can't really help you. He can't. Maybe you want to get fit and you bring in the personal trainer, but he's only so good. Politicians, whoever's in power, they can't really make the problems go away. The economists. As a teacher, we talk about growth mindset. We say to young people, now, you've just got to think positively. We know that's rubbish. You can't go to science lesson one and be told you're slime on a blue planet, and then lesson two, say think big, you can be everything you want. It's ridiculous, human wisdom. Ridiculous. When the problems come, when it's death in eternity, when it's your broken heart, your emotions, your guilt, your past, human wisdom is impotent. And the frightening thing is this, to the natural man and woman, and maybe you are here tonight, you're not a Christian, and you're listening to me, and you're thinking, I don't know what he's going on about. Pray that God will make these things real to you. Belshazzar didn't have a clue what was going on. And his wise men were just completely, they didn't know what to do. I said to you before, William Pitt the Younger was British Prime Minister. He was big friends with William Wilberforce. On his deathbed, Pitt called for Wilberforce. He said, William, I'm afraid. I'm so afraid. And he had every reason to be afraid. Because years before, Wilberforce and Pitt had gone to hear Richard Cecil preach. And on the way home, Wilberforce said to Pitt, as he preached, I felt my soul rise up to heaven. Pitt said, I didn't have the faintest idea what he was talking about. Is that you tonight? You've read the Bible, you've listened to Gerard preach, listened to other people preach, and you say, oh, I just don't get it. I don't get it. I don't understand the right. I don't understand it. Pray that God will make these things real and clear to you. The sixth thing, a man of God. So you've got a real person, a party, fingers, knocking knees, human wisdom. And at last, a man of God arrives. The queen, who's not in the party, but she obviously hears the king screaming and shouting, and she hasn't got a, she can just come in because she's the queen. She comes in and she says, King, there's a man called Daniel. You need him. You need him. He's the one you need to come to. He will help you. King Nebuchadnezzar, he helped him. He'll help you. And so into this party comes this old, godly man. Can you imagine how different it would be if Daniel had been in Belshazzar's court all along? Here he is, this old man, now forgotten, probably working somewhere in the civil service, but not really anywhere prominent, and just a forgotten man of the past. Can you imagine if Belshazzar had kept Daniel close? Shouldn't we pray that God will raise up men who will be in places where he'll have the ear of the Prime Minister and the Queen? Liz and I watch The Crown. We love it. What strikes me is this, that the Queen goes to church. I think it's pretty much based on fact, although sometimes. But the Queen goes to church every Sunday. I don't know if the Queen's a Christian. I like to think she is. I hope she is. But what she's told in churches every Sunday is, it's nothing to do much with this. Wouldn't it be amazing if God was to raise up people and they were talking and they were God-fearing men like Daniel and had the ear of the king and the ear of the queen and the ear of the prime minister? And isn't it sad that so many of these men in these places, positions, they're not watchmen who are keeping the place safe. They say peace, peace, and it's just, there is no peace. You can imagine Daniel, he gets woken up, he's probably sleeping. He comes in, he has to get himself together, and he suddenly finds himself in front of the most powerful man in the world. And tonight, isn't it? Christians, we're pretty forgotten, really. But always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Because when trouble comes, people do come to Christians, don't they? Our chaplain in school is a godly man. When staff have problems, they go to him. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Be ready to speak up and speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But even when he comes before the king, Belshazzar is so arrogant. He says, I've heard about you. You're one of those exiles, aren't you? He treats Daniel like he's some kind of prisoner. He's dismissive. It's the spirit of the age. You know that, don't you? In school, in university, in work, we look down upon, dismissed. People wink when we're there. But Daniel speaks. He speaks to 1,000 of these lords. The place is silent as this old godly man speaks. He says to Belshazzar, listen, keep your presence, keep your prizes. I'm not interested. And then he reminds Belshazzar about how God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, how he was this powerful king, how people feared him. And yet God brought him low, so he was like a beast in the field, eating grass. And then he says this, and Belshazzar, you knew all this. You knew this. But you didn't humble yourself. You despise God. Can I talk to you young people tonight for a moment? You've grown up in Christian homes. You've watched Mom and Dad, haven't you? You've seen them pray, read their Bibles, come to the midweek meetings. They've told about the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe some of you, you're hard in your hearts. Well, think about Belshazzar and what we'll find out now happens to him. Don't think you know best. Don't choose a different path. Keep listening about Belshazzar. Because the seventh thing is this. Four words. You find them in verse 25 to 28. Four words. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. If you haven't listened to anything I've said so far, listen in now. Daniel says to this king, you need to know this. God has numbered all your days. He's tracked you. That's the same for you and me tonight. God knows all your days. He knows the day you were born. He knows the day you're going to die. He's numbered it. Every single one of them. And one day will be your last day. George Bernard Shaw, he said this, didn't he? Life's ultimate statistic is the same for everyone. One out of one dies. You'll die. Your days are numbered. They're not limitless. They're not infinite. One day will be our last. And he's numbered. He knows when, if he wants to raise you up and if he wants to bring you down. See, Mrs. Thatcher, who I learned to see, she's a hero of mine in a way, but don't tell him in the Welsh Valleys that, whatever you do, all right? I'd never be allowed back in. Mrs. Thatcher, when she couldn't cope when she wasn't Prime Minister. And she would try and go places and realize that people weren't interested anymore. She hated it. Matthew Parrish, when he's writing about her and others, he said he went to this big meal and they were all there. And he said they were all old politicians. And he said this, everyone had mattered once. Very few of them mattered now. Numbered. I remember when David Cameron, the day he left office, and you saw the removal van taking his things off and bringing Theresa May's things in. It's brutal. If you're a Secretary of State and they sack you, you've got 15 minutes to clear your office. They're taking your picture down before you've gone out. Brutal. Numbered. I don't know if you've been following Harvey Weinstein. A few years ago, the most powerful man in Hollywood, people were desperate for his approval. Now he's on a walking frame, and he's going to prison, numbered. And your days are numbered. God decides when you'll breathe and when he takes that breath away. God decides when how powerful you'll be, how high you will go. He'll bring you down, numbered. I was 45 on Tuesday. I know you're thinking. He can't be. 45. Liz and I were talking and I was saying, 45 years ago, my mother and father, they would have taken me home to Pontypridd. It's a little baby. Up the road in Cardiff, was a young girl who's 18 months older than me. Thought I'd get that in. And here we are in London, 45 years later. At that time, Mam and Dad would have thought that was everything. That was their life. But that's 45 years ago. It's gone. You young people, you think you're going to live forever. You're not. You're not. Some of you are coming to the end. Will you be here in 5 years' time, 10 years' time? Our days are numbered. And not only numbered, they're weighed. He's weighed them. Mene, mene, tekel. He goes through your life, line by line, hour by hour, day by day. He says, right, one day you'll stand for it. He says, right, let's have a look what you were like in school. Let's have a look what you were like when you went to work. What are you like at home? What are you like when you're on your own? Now let's go through all the lies you've told. Now let's go into your thoughts. Let's listen to all the gossip. Let's see how many times you've lost your temper. Let's look how selfish you were. Let's get a breathalyzer. Let's see how much you drank. Let's go through your internet history. Let's see how much you spent your money. Let's get all the bills out. Line by line, hour by hour, day by day, he weighs you. He's weighing you. He's numbered your days, the start, the end, and he's weighed it all. And the last word is this, passing. You've been found wanting. He's numbered your days. He's weighed. And he's divided. It's a play on words. Peres means divided, but it sounds like Persian, which is what, which was Paris. And it's basically playing the idea that in the next few hours, the Medes and the Persians are going to come. And his kingdom and his throne and his power and his region are going to be taken off him. My eighth point is this, as we come to a close. Waking up in hell. Look at verse 30. It says this. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. He started the night, didn't he, in a party, telling the jokes, centre of attention, on a platform, all the good and the great. Within a few hours, he's a corpse. They clothe Daniel. Despite all his protestation, they clothe him. But it doesn't change Belshazzar at all. Some of us, you might envy that, and you live like you want, and in the last moments of your life, you have right into you, a man of God come to you, you think, wow, this is great. It doesn't change him. He laughs, he winks, well done, Daniel, well done. Look to all the crowd. Job done. But that very night, the river Euphrates was diverted, and the Medes and the Persians, they directed the water into a marsh, which meant the soldiers could go under, wade through the shallow water, down the riverbed, under the wall, into the city, into the palace, and they killed the king. Can you imagine the shock? These soldiers coming in, they kill the king. And this half-drunk king is a dead, lifeless, stiff corpse. Where is he? He wakes up in hell. In hell. You see, maybe today, 21st century Britain, it's hard to take hell seriously, but it's a real place. A place of sadness and misery. We had all the young people in our house today, and we had nice food. We laughed. We had a great time. There's no laughter and nice food in hell. There's no love. Revelation chapter 18 says there's no music. There's no art. There's nothing to enjoy. It's just miserable and sad. And the people there are in pain. They're in torment. It's fire and darkness, and they weep and they grind their teeth. And God is there, but only in his anger. And the worst thing about hell is this. There's no hope. Above the gates of hell, Dante said, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. It's an awful place. And the thing you need to know about hell tonight is this. There's a road to hell from Amiens Park Chapel. J.C. Ryle said, didn't he, the saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations. Do you know the sad thing? Some of you might end up in hell. Do you know that? You might. Imagine that final day when we're all before the throne, the judgment seat of God. And there'll be people on that day that I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I wouldn't want to be in Hitler's shoes. I wouldn't want to be in Fred West's shoes. I wouldn't want to be in Saddam Hussein. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. But do you know the people I will feel most upset for and sad for on those days? It'll be people who sat in churches like Amiens Park Chapel, and they will say on that day, but I was almost persuaded. I was almost persuaded. And in the fires of hell, in the pain and the torment and the misery and the sadness, every sermon they heard will go on in their mind, and they say, if only I came to Jesus Christ. I was almost persuaded. You young people might think tonight, I've got ages. My dad, as I said to you, is a minister. He's very much a community preacher. He does over 100 funerals a year. Can you believe that? He became a minister in Pontypridd. His first funeral was a 9-year-old boy. God, he said, God showed me from the beginning of my ministry that death is no respecter of age. You know the story of the boy who sold everything he had to buy that precious diamond. He goes on that boat and he's tossing the diamond up in the air and catching it. Tossing it up and catching it. And a woman comes along and says, what are you doing? He said, I've sold everything to buy this diamond. And he tossed it up, caught it. Tossed it up, caught it. She goes, be careful, be careful. He said, don't worry. I've been doing it for hours. It's fine. And suddenly, the boat hit something. The diamond over the side. And he went, lost. lost. Everything is lost. You say to me tonight, well, do you know, I've been living like this for ages. I've got it all set up and sorted. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my fun. It'll be fine. I know what I'm doing. And suddenly, you'll wake up in hell and you'll say, lost. Everything is lost. Don't harden your heart. Maybe tonight you say, well, man alive, it's Sunday night, and why are we talking about hell? Well, because God is kind. We're going to sing a hymn in a few minutes, Amazing Grace. Do you know what it says? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I'm not trying to scare you tonight, but I am trying to warn you. But can I say to you tonight, you might say, well, who is this God? He's a hard God, isn't he? To send people to hell. Andrew Bonner said, didn't he? When the fires come down from heaven, it'll be wet. Wet with tears that people would not repent. You see, he would have said to Belshazzar, I sent hands and fingers to write on a wall. Tonight, he says to you, I've sent a preacher to tell you about the judgment to come. Don't go to a lost eternity. And if you leave this world and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think he'll coldly send you to hell if you won't trust him. He'll say this, I would have done anything to gather you, but you would not. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn back. Turn back. Why will you die? Maybe you're sat here tonight and you've got family or friends that you love and they've gone to eternity. You don't know where they go. And you listen to a sermon like this and you don't know what to do with it. It's too hard. Can I say some things to you tonight? The one who holds the keys of death and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. I don't hold the keys. He does. He does. And he's a kind, merciful Savior. And you never know, do you, what happens in the person's last minutes of their life. You know, my mum was a keen royalist. She used to say to us all the time, she said, you know what, I like to think that in that tunnel in Paris, Diana cried out to him. She always said that to us. The judge of all the earth will do right. Belshazzar, he wakes up in hell. But my last point and to close, you don't have to. You don't have to. I remember Mr. Thomas preaching in Aberystwyth in the mornings on Daniel. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. He said, but there's four other words in the Bible in a foreign tongue. Eloi, Eloi, lamach sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know the answer to that? Because there's people in Amiens Park in 2020 who I don't want to wake up in hell. And on that cross, what was he doing? Why had God abandoned his only begotten Son? And I believe that he was on the cross for 6 hours, but I believe a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day is eternity. And if you think about Narnia, where they go into the cupboard, they think they're only away for a few hours, but actually they've been away for hundreds of years. It's the same with it on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, he entered eternity. He went through eternal pain. He took all my sin, the days he's numbered, all the ways he's weighed me and found me wanting. He took it all on himself. And in that darkness, he cried out, didn't he? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you and I will never have to go to hell. You see, one day he will say to each one of us, your soul is required of you. Nigel Council was in the Heath He woke up yesterday morning, didn't he? Didn't know at the time. He woke up yesterday morning. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? Nigel, today you'll be with me in paradise. He can say that to you as well. One day he can say that to you. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Hear him say that. Not you fool. Your soul is required of you. You see, in 1986, there was a crash on the M25 due to a thick fog. And cars were traveling at high speed and couldn't see in time and crashed into other cars. You could hear the screams. And policemen stood on the side of the road, leading up to the crash, doing all they could to stop people going into the fog. But people didn't listen. And policemen waved. They even picked up traffic cones and threw them at the cars. Just stop. Can I throw one more gospel cone at you tonight? Turn from your sin and come to Jesus Christ. If you hear his voice tonight, do not harden your heart, but seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for your warnings. And even though they are hard for us to hear, we know that you warn us because you don't want any of us to perish. We pray that tonight your Spirit would work in anyone here who doesn't know you. And we pray that each of us on the last day of our lives will hear those amazing words, today you'll be with me in paradise. Help none of us to hear the opposite. I never knew you. Depart from me. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.